Okay, well, this morning we're going to have a look at David. And just to start us off, we're going to look, if you just turn in your Bibles, or I can just read it, Ruth chapter 4, verse 22. The very, very last verse of Ruth, it says, "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And then after that, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we start to see David. And I'll start reading from verse 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I shall name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peacefully? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely, the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all your children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil. Oh, I read that. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto the servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So we'll just end our reading there. Let's just ask the Lord for help as we look into his word. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray now for your blessing upon the reading of the word. We're going to look into your servant David and how he's a forerunner and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many aspects of his life. I just pray for help as we look into the word. So we ask you to bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to look at David. So we look at David's place in history, because amongst in Jewish tradition and culture, David is highly revered as a person and as a king. So he's the second most famous person in the Bible. Of course, the first most famous person is the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but he's the second most famous person. He was an ancestor. He's the most famous ancestor of Christ. There were others, of course, in the lineage that led up to the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David is the one that is the most prominent. And Jesus is often referred to as the Son of David. And he's a notable figure in the Bible. And it's Jesus is the most mentioned name in the Bible. And David, of course, is the next most popular. He was the second king of Israel. The first king, of course, was Saul, but Saul was rejected due to sin. And he was really the founder of the monarchy in Israel, because Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, the other kings were from the tribe of Judah. So I did a little research. And if you look at the numbers, I did a search for the name David in the Bible. So in the entire Bible, his name is mentioned 1,139 times in 968 verses. And of course, most of the mentions are in the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, David is still mentioned 59 times. Now you look at somebody else that's very, very important in the Old Testament history, Moses, for example. He's not mentioned as much, even though he was the giver of the law. He was the one that God chose to deliver the law to the people, yet he's not mentioned as much as David. And then you think about Abraham. Of course, the Jewish nation can trace their roots back to Abraham, and he's not mentioned as much either. And then you think of Noah, who was really almost like the second Adam, because all of the human race came from Noah and his sons, and he's mentioned even fewer times in the Bible. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned the most, because you look at the name Jesus or Christ or Son of Man, and there's all kinds of other titles. If you total them up, of course, it's just a huge number. So David does play a big role in the Bible, and he's highly esteemed in the Scripture. For example, when we were in Israel, we visited David's tomb. This is where it's not the actual burying place, but it's referred to as David's tomb. And people go there to pray and to study. You'd see people sitting around reading the Torah all day long in front of David's tomb. And prior to 1967, when the Jews could not access Jerusalem properly, they couldn't get to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. So this place was where most Jews went as the most, or they considered it the most holy site in Judaism. Today it would be the second most holy site. So there's David's also named, or there's a city named after David, which was the original Jerusalem. So if you look at a map here, in the circle, this little part here is actually where the original city of David, it was all buried, of course, and they're busy excavating and uncovering it. And the model of it is over on the right, what it would look like, what they believe it looks like. There's a lot of it that's still underground that they haven't uncovered yet, but they're working away at it. And it's actually a tourist destination. It's actually a national park dedicated to the memory of David and the original Jerusalem. So let's take a look at his character. That he was an unusual man. I guess we're all like that. He was filled with good and evil. Most of what he did was a lot of good things. But, of course, he had a couple of serious sins that are mentioned in Scripture. He had many noble deeds and good aspirations. He brought the ark back from, I forget where it was, but he brought the ark back into Jerusalem, and that was one of his real aspirations. He wanted to have that in the city of Jerusalem, and he accomplished a lot of wonderful things at God's direction, of course. A lot of conquest that he had as leader of the army. But his life was stained by two gross sins, of course, committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. Of course, those two things. But the good thing about him was that he did try and cover it up, but when it was brought to his attention, he threw himself on the mercy of God. He didn't, it's not like Judas, that he realized his mistake, but he never asked God for forgiveness. He just went and hanged himself. He felt sorry for himself, but he never asked God for forgiveness, whereas David did. He just threw himself on the mercy of God, and God did punish him, but he was glad to take that punishment as a result of his sin. And he's one of the few men in Scripture that's called a man after God's own heart, and it's mentioned a few times in Scripture. And, of course, that saying was true as long as David kept God's commandments. One thing is he never committed idolatry, even in the midst of his gross sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He never committed adultery, was always loyal to Jehovah, to the God of Israel. And he was a spiritual man. We see further on, whenever he had important decisions to make, he always consulted the Lord. He always wanted to know the Lord's will about should I go into this battle? Should I fight these people? He never went without consulting the Lord, which is a lot to be said. And he was highly intelligent. And you can see by all the Psalms that he wrote that he was a very intelligent man. He was a very versatile man as well. When he was younger, he was very athletic. He was able to go after a lion and a bear that had taken a sheep and wrestled a sheep away from a lion and a bear. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. Take a lot of strength and a lot of nerve and gumption to do something like that. But he was a very dedicated shepherd. Whatever he put his mind to do, he did it 110%. And if a sheep was in danger, he would put his life on the line to go and rescue that sheep. And isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put his life on the line to rescue us from our sin? He was a good musician, and we just read that in chapter 16, where he was asked to play the harp for Saul. He's a good poet. He wrote at least 73 psalms, and many of them were messianic. So there was a lot of prophecy contained within his psalms, and they've been a blessing, of course, to believers and make up a good portion of the Old Testament. And the Psalms have blessed people for thousands of years and will do so going forward as well. He was also an able general and led the army to many victories. And as I mentioned, he always sought God's direction before going to battle. So he was the greatest king of Israel. The glorious kingdom of Israel was when David united the country. And, of course, unfortunately, it fell apart after Solomon died. that's when the country was split again into two. But under David, it was the greatest time for the nation of Israel as far as kingdoms and things go. And he displayed wise government, and it was due to his fear of the Lord, because he always consulted the Lord in anything that he had to decide. He always went to God first. So there's a lot of aspects of his life, the good parts of his life, that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a shepherd, and of course the Lord is a shepherd. He called himself a shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd." And David recognized God as his shepherd. Of course, in Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So David was a shepherd, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd as well. David was a soldier, and the Lord was as well. He won a great victory in Corinthians 15:54. It talks about the Lord's victory over death. The greatest battle that was ever fought was fought on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ against Satan. And of course, he won. He was victorious. And then he rose from the grave. So he was victorious over death as well. The greatest victory that was ever fought and won. David was a king. And of course, the Lord is the King of Kings. And we know that in Revelation, it tells us that there is a kingdom that is coming, and the Lord will be the king over that kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be peace and harmony, and it'll be a wonderful place to be in when the Lord is sitting on the throne of David. And David also loved God and was loved by God. In fact, his name actually means, in Hebrew, it actually means beloved. So David was loved by God, and he also loved God. And the same thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. As his in when he was here on earth, the Lord loved his Father, and the Father loved the Son, and even said so audibly. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration or at the Lord's baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son." So very similar in these aspects here. So the life of David, we can sort of divide his life up into different periods. So this morning we'll just look at his early life, but there's his life as he was serving under Saul. And then he became a fugitive after Saul went insanely jealous. And then his life as a king, and his life in latter years, and then his life in the last days. So those are the ways we could divide up David's life. So his early life. So he was born in Bethlehem in 1085 BC. He had seven brothers, so there were eight boys in the family and two girls, two sisters. He was the youngest brother, possibly the youngest child. They're not sure, because they're not sure of the age of the girls. But he was the youngest brother for sure. So he first appeared in Ruth chapter 4, verse 22. And Ruth, of course, was his great-grandmother. And then the next time he appears, of course, is in the verses that we read. Well, his name is mentioned for the very first time in chapter 16, verse 13, where he's actually mentioned by name. In the previous verses, he was just mentioned as the youngest who keepeth the sheep. So Saul is the king. At the time when David was mentioned here in chapter 16, Saul was still the king, but Saul had disobeyed God. He had done a few foolish things. He had offered a sacrifice. Instead of waiting for Samuel, he had offered a sacrifice. And of course, that was contrary to God's word. And also, God had told him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he did. He did destroy them, but he kept the sheep. And God said not to keep any of the livestock. And Samuel goes out to visit Saul. And Saul says, "I've done everything God told me." And that famous verse where Samuel says, "What is the bleating of sheep I hear in my ears?" So he was caught, of course, keeping the livestock. And for that, God had said, that's it. I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And he was going to set up a new kingdom, and he was going to select David from the family of Jesse. But in verse, you can see the sort of the tenderheartedness of Samuel, because it says here in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Saul hadn't died yet, but Samuel was mourning for Saul because he knew that Saul had displeased the Lord and that God was going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to another. And also that God's spirit, of course, was going to be removed from Saul. And that's a bad thing, of course. And Samuel was very sad for Saul's sake, but the Lord told him to stop mourning for him because, of course, the Lord had something better in mind. He was going to pick David as the next king. So the early life, as we read in chapter 16, that God was going to choose a son of the family of Jesse, and he sent Samuel to Jesse's farm. And of course, Samuel has no idea which one of the eight boys, or seven boys, because he didn't even know about the youngest. He knew about the seven sons that he could see before him. He had no idea which one was going to be picked. And he goes through all of them. And, of course, the Lord had to admonish him because Samuel was looking on the outward appearance of Eliab, the eldest, and figured, oh, that's got to be the man that's going to be king. And the Lord says no. And he goes through all the sons. And finally, he runs out of sons. And he says, do you have anybody else? And he says, oh, yeah, the youngest one is in the fields looking after the sheep. And, of course, that's David. So he tells him to bring him. So Samuel even fell into the same trap that the people did when they picked Saul, because they picked Saul based on his appearance, because he was the tallest man around, and he was good to look at, and he sort of played the part of a king. He looked like a king. But, of course, inwardly, he was not. His heart did not follow the Lord. And eventually he got found out, and the Lord had to replace him. So David was a diligent shepherd, and we saw that when he went after the lion and the bear. And you can just imagine him by himself, day after day, out in the field, just with nobody else but the sheep. And probably that's where a lot of his thoughts were going through his mind, thinking about sheep, and was able to give him some of the material that he used to write his psalms. Was probably part of it was at that time. Anyway, he gets anointed by Samuel to be king. So Samuel chose Eliab based on appearance, but God, of course, wanted to look into the heart of the man that was going to be king. So Saul was never meant to be a king for long. And if you look the difference, there was actually, if you look back in chapter 13, when God told Samuel to go to Saul, he said, I anoint Saul because he's going to be the captain of my people. And the Hebrew word that he used was like a captain, just a leader of a group of men. Whereas when Samuel was told to anoint David, God actually used the word king, the proper word for the word king, which is Melech. So you can see the way the difference in Scripture made a difference in the way it looked at the kingdom or the reign of Saul versus David. Saul's was more of a temporary one, whereas David's was more permanent. So they used the actual proper word for king. Like you remember, Ruth's husband was Elimelech. So that means God is my king. So Melech is the word for king in Hebrew. So David is anointed by Saul, or by Samuel. And Scripture doesn't tell us, but he was around, I looked it up, he was around, they believe, 15 to 17 years of age. And the way they figured it out was his brothers, like in the book of Numbers, it tells us that his three eldest brothers were in the army. And at that time, a man had to be at least 20 years of age to be able to be in the army. So that meant that his third eldest brother was at least 20 years old. And then, of course, David is the eighth brother. So there was four other brothers ahead of him. So they figure when you do the math that David was around 15 to 17 years of age when he was anointed by Saul. And the difference, if you see back in chapter 13, when Saul was anointed, it was a private affair because Saul was with a servant and Samuel told Saul, get rid of the servant. So Samuel anointed Saul in a private ceremony, whereas David was anointed in the midst of his family and in the midst of the elders, it says, because they came to the sacrifice. So the elders were there and the sons, all the family of Jesse was there as well. So it was more of a public anointing. And the other difference was that Saul was anointed with a vial of oil. So a vial was like a piece of pottery that contained oil. So it was a man-made vessel that held the oil. David was anointed with a horn of oil. It's a big difference. The vial is a temporary thing, whereas the horn was a picture of something that was permanent. So David's kingship was to be permanent. And of course, spiritually wise, it is permanent as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David according to Scripture. So that being anointed with a horn of oil was actually pointing forward to the future, about a future permanent king and a permanent throne. And that, of course, is in existence today, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on that throne. Saul was anointed once. David was anointed three times. Once in front of his family at about 17, and then at 30 years of age, he was anointed king of Judah, and then about 3 years later, he was anointed king of all of Israel. So he was anointed actually three times. And the other thing is, in chapter 16, it says here, in verse 13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So, of course, back in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was only given to people as required for certain tasks. Certain people had the Spirit of God, others didn't. It wasn't common to everybody. And we see in verse 14, the terrible thing is that it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul lost the Spirit of the Lord, but an evil spirit replaced that and, of course, caused Saul all kinds of grief going forward. So the anointing, when David was anointed by Saul, it was a divine recognition for service. It was a divine appointment for service, that David had been selected and appointed to be king. It was a divine equipping for service, because it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So he received the Spirit. And it's a picture as well of today's Christians that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Each person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has the Spirit of God living inside them as the comforter, as the helper that the Lord promised. And that helper will guide us through life. It's that small voice in your ear that tells us which way to go and what to do. And hopefully we listen to that little voice and it guides us along the road until we get to eternity. So the difference between the Old Testament and the New is the application of the Holy Spirit upon every believer. And that's automatic when you get saved. The moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. So it's not like some people believe that you need a separate ceremony to receive the Holy Spirit and the infilling and all that stuff. That happens to every believer the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside you, and you're on the spiritual path to eternity. So one thing you could say is that we are saved to serve, because with that Holy Spirit, it's a recognition of service. It's an appointment. We're appointed to serve, to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and we're equipped for service. And of course, everybody has a different equipping. We don't all have the same gifts. Some people are good at speaking. Some people are good at visitation or just offering the hand of friendship to people. Everybody's got a different gift. Some people have the gift of music that can play the piano. I can't do that, but Priscilla can, and that's a gift from God. So we're equipped for service. So you could say that we are saved to serve the Master. So let's look at David's service under Saul. Because Saul had that evil spirit, he was troubled by it periodically, and the servants figured out that maybe music would help to calm him down. So they were looking for a harpist, and David was found to be a skilled musician. So he had the reputation of being a good harpist. And he had six good characteristics. If you look at in chapter 16, verse 18, it says here that he is cunning in playing, but also the other characteristics. Now remember, he's not even 20 years old yet at this time. So it says here that he's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, a prudent in matters, a comely person, and best of all, the Lord is with him. That was the highest recommendation, of course, that David had to his character, was that the Lord was with him. So he gets the job of being the harpist for Saul. He also became the armor bearer in verse 21. He came to Saul and stood before him, and it says he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So he had an additional job of being the armor bearer for Saul. And of course, Saul would have these episodes. I don't know what we would call it today. If it was in the modern time, probably they would give him some pills and do something to help him. But of course, back then they couldn't. And they would call David, and David would play his harp, and Saul would calm down, and then he'd be okay for a while. And then I guess he must have been okay for an extended period of time, because in chapter 17, verse 15, it says, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he goes back to being a shepherd. So he was in the palace of Saul for a period of time. We don't know how long, but Saul must have recovered enough that David was able to go back to his father's pasture, and he's busy looking after the sheep again. And of course, this now brings us into the time when he runs into Goliath, because he's back in the field, and his father says, I want you to go and find out what's happening with the boys that are at the front, because the three eldest sons, of course, are in the army, and they're with the Israeli army, and they're facing off against the Philistines. And so David is given the job of bringing food to his brothers at the front. So we're looking here now in chapter 17. So he goes and he brings the food to his brothers. And while he's there, like all of Israel had heard about the Philistines, says in verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So he was known as the great threat to Israel. But now David is actually going to the front just with a basket of food to give to his brothers. But he, when he's there, he actually hears Goliath for himself. If you look back in verse 26 of chapter 17, It says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So he actually hears Goliath's challenge, because Goliath has been taunting the Israeli army for 40 days. Every day he would go out and taunt them and dare them to come send somebody out to fight me. And of course everybody was afraid, and they wouldn't come out. And here's little David, just a young man, probably 19 years old, maybe by this time, not old enough to be in the army, but he goes out and he sees this, and he's enraged that this Philistine is actually insulting the God of Israel. Now, if you look at Goliath, at some of the statistics that are mentioned in Scripture, he must have been a terrifying sight to behold. That his height was 9 foot 9 inches. If you convert the cubits into our measurement system. So he was 9 foot 9 inches. Newer houses have 9 foot ceilings. So this guy's head would have poked through the ceiling of a newer model home that had only a 9 foot ceiling. And the average height of a man at that time was around 5 foot 3 inches. So people were not as tall as they are today. So Goliath was almost twice as tall as the average man that was in the Israeli army. His armor that he wore, which is a coat of mail, it was like brass plates. It weighed 5,000 shekels of brass. So that's about 157 pounds. That's what this man was carrying in armor on his chest, 157 pounds. His spear, it said it was equal to a weaver's beam. So I thought, what's a weaver's beam? Well, I looked it up. It's the top part of a loom that they, when you weave cloth, it's the top part that supports the cloth as it's being made. So the average weaver's beam was typically 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter. And it was about 5 feet long. Now, they estimate that, because people have done reconstructions of Goliath based on the dimensions in the Bible, because of his height, they figured that his spear must have been about 10 to 12 feet long. So that's a long shaft, and it was about 2 inches, 2.5 inches in diameter, which is a thick piece of wood. And the spear head was weighing 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 pounds. So you have a weight of 15 pounds at the end of a 10-foot pole. You have to be an awfully strong person to be able to move that around and not have it flop on the ground. So Goliath was truly a giant of a man. So you can see here just a depiction, and of course we know the story that David was offered armor from Saul. Saul said, okay, after David agrees to go and meet Goliath, Saul says, well, here, you take my armor. And of course, David was the armor bearer, so he knew where the armor was and how it all fit together. So he tries it on and says, no, I can't fight in this. He says, I haven't proved it. So he goes back to his shepherd's sling. And I remember when I was young, I actually made a sling like that. It's very easy to make. It's a leather pouch with two long strings, and you hold one string in your hand and the other one in your fingers, and you whip it around. And at the last minute, you let the one in your finger go, and the rock flies out. It can go pretty fast. They estimate that rock must have gone, could be close to 100 miles per hour, that rock would fly out and hit Goliath in the head. So it's not a child's toy. It's a serious weapon. But anyway, he chose to use the shepherd's sling. And of course, I'm sure the other people in the army must have laughed at him as well and thought, this kid is crazy. He's going to kill him, get himself killed. But he, of course, was doing it for God's honor. And of course, I'm sure the Lord must have guided that stone to the exact spot in Goliath's forehead where it could penetrate and crush his skull and bring him down. So because of that, so David kills Goliath, and now he's a champion of Israel. And we know from Scripture that in many places, like in verse 23 of 17, I didn't show my notes, so I'm going by memory here, that it tells us here later on that Saul goes around, when Saul went around the country to do his official visits and things like that, David would accompany him. Of course, he was the armor bearer, and also he played the harp. And that when they came to different places, in chapter 18, verse 7, it says, the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So the women and the people out in the street, they were so happy that David had done this and saved Israel, because when Goliath fell, of course, the Philistine army ran and the Israelis were able to pursue afterwards and kill them and win a great victory, and Israel was saved from destruction. And everybody, David became a household name, basically, amongst the people. And Saul didn't like that. So he was starting to get more and more jealous. And remember, he had this evil spirit in him to begin with. So this just fed into that. And he became very, very jealous, almost insanely jealous. And if we go further on, like in verse in chapter 19, where he actually tries to kill David. He was talked out of it. He was calmed down. But he had actually thrown a spear at David, and it missed him and hit the wall. And he had to be calmed down by his servants and his son Jonathan. But that didn't get rid of that desire. And he, in chapter 19, he actually wants to kill David. And he's going to go after him no matter what. So the relations have changed between Saul and David. Remember in the beginning in chapter 16, Saul saw him for the very first time and he loved him, meaning he liked him. And he found favor in Saul's sight. Well, not anymore. Now Saul hates him and wants to kill him. In the meantime, David had been put in charge of the army, and he was very popular with people. But after hearing all these little rhymes and sayings of the population that Saul, David has slain his tens of thousands, Saul is getting angry. So then he changes his position. He demotes him, basically. He's not in charge of the whole army. He's now only in charge of thousands of people. So he gets a lower rank. And Saul is still out to kill him. And Saul now becomes fearful. In chapter 18, verse 12, it says, Saul was now afraid of David. It says here, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So that fed into his jealousy and his hatred as well. The fact that Saul knew that the Spirit of God had left him, but had entered into David, and he was insanely jealous. So David ends up becoming a fugitive. So I was going to look at that later on, because there's quite a lot to David's history. So he now is on the run, and I was going to continue that next week. Or the next time. So we'll just leave it for that now, or for now. And we'll look at the next part, David's life on the run. And there's a lot of interesting things that happened there. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this look into David, into his life. And we thank you that we can see a lot of similarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that, and we thank you for the Lord, of course, who came to die for us and to save us, and that one day he will be sitting on David's throne in the new heaven and the new earth. So, Father, now we just pray you'd be with us, help us to depart in safety, and bring us back again on Sunday. We pray you'd be with Brad as he's preparing a message, and that on Sunday you'd be with him as he speaks. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.